Join me in prayer of illumination. O God, revealer of truth and source of wisdom, may your message this morning be inscribed on our hearts and provide the direction of our daily lives. Let us receive and dwell in your life-giving word, being made new and vital for service in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The first reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 through 7, and it's on 1138 in your Pew Bible. The servant of the Lord. Listen to me, you islands, hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he made mention of my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. But I said, I have labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God. And now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of the rulers. Kings will see you and rise up. Princes will see you and bow down, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. The second reading is from John chapter 1, verses 29 through 42, and it's on page 1647 in your Pew Bible. Jesus, the Lamb of God. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave his testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. Jesus' first disciples. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah. That is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which, when translated, is Peter. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. All right, you're all old enough, so Bruce Lee. Bruce Lee is someone you may remember, right? That's it. Cindy's got it.
Yeah.
All right. He was well known for his martial arts skills. He first emerged on the scene in the 1960s TV show The Green Hornet. The lead actor playing the Green Hornet was Van Williams, and his sidekick was Kato, played by Bruce Lee. There were only 26 episodes in one season before the show was canceled. But it quickly became obvious that Cato's martial arts moves generated whatever viewers the shows had. Bruce Lee had introduced American viewers to Asian martial arts, and we were fascinated and amazed. Bruce Lee performed his moves so fast that the producers of the TV show had to ask him to slow down his action sequences so that people could actually see what was going on. Because the way he would do it, someone would be standing, and then, boom, the next thing you know, the person is flat on the ground, as if it had been a trick of video editing. No, he was that fast. The lead actor, Van Williams, understood that this Cato character was actually what people wanted to see, and he advocated with the producers for greater visibility for Cato, for Lee, to showcase his skills. But the studio execs didn't really want an Asian lead actor, or pretending to be the lead actor, disbelieving that audiences would actually tune in to watch an Asian talent, and they resisted. And although the show ended quickly, Bruce Lee had made a name for himself. The Green Hornet would go on to play in Hong Kong, where it was more aptly marketed as the Cato Show. But Bruce Lee was more than a champion martial artist and more than a screen actor. His embrace of martial arts included its philosophical aspects too, reflective of Taoism and Buddhism, and very much against the traditional Confucianism. He was a poet and a writer as well. He didn't simply want to perform martial arts routines in his movies. He wanted to convey philosophical wisdom of this field as well. So he was working with Warner Brothers in 1973 on his first big Western movie for the Western nations, Enter the Dragon, and famously got into a dispute with them, because they wanted a flashy action picture, but Bruce Lee wanted to insert this brand of philosophical wisdom into the script. Warner Brothers refused, which led Bruce Lee to refuse to continue with the movie until they relented. It took several weeks as Lee put his whole career in jeopardy. He very much wanted to make it in the U.S., and here he was willing to put that all on the line. But they gave in, and he got what he wanted. Sadly, he died before the movie was finished, likely from a reaction to medication that brought on a cerebral edema. He was only 32. But that movie, Enter the Dragon, remains a classic to this day. So you can go home, pull up Netflix, find Enter the Dragon. We should be ready to discover something greater than we imagine in other people, in places, events. But we're often surprised when we find out that there's more there, when such things get revealed. God is the master of such surprises, as we find in one of the servant passages from 2 Isaiah in our reading today. The servant of the Lord in Isaiah is someone who knew he had been called to serve from the womb. He had been given every good gift, a mouth like a sharpened sword, like a polished arrow, but saved in the quiver. Despite his good gifts and his good intentions and his good service, he himself couldn't see where he had made any difference. For all of his skills and commitment, he couldn't point to any success. And yet here in our passage, God is saying to him, "You are my servant, in whom I will display my splendor." So this guy has to be looking around and see, is there someone else God might be referring to? Because it couldn't possibly be me. His efforts had all been in vain and pointless for all he could see. So the servant replies to God, I have labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain and for nothing. So he sounds pretty hopeless. He's trying to set the record straight because, you know, maybe God has missed his stunning lack of achievement. Has God maybe confused him with someone else? Still, the servant makes his profession of faith. He says, yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God. He affirms his commitment to serve his God, knowing that his life itself gains meaning and purpose in his service, regardless of the results. He admits that he is honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He'd have it no other way. Again, regardless of the results of his mission. And shockingly, God replies, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Israel, to bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. So not only is the servant's dedicated service greatly appreciated and highly regarded, the servant gets, despite his self-conception and his lack of success, progress, he gets a new and greater mission. So the servant must wonder if this is a new invitation to ongoing failure. While he'll serve his God with the utmost energy and devoted faithfulness, is he being called to yet another fool's errand? But God continues, aware probably of his servant's misgivings, responding to this doubtful history, admitting that the servant who has been despised and abhorred will yet bring kings to their feet and cause princes to bow down. The servant's faithfulness will be met by God's faithfulness, for this servant is God's chosen. He is selected precisely for his faithful service to his God, not for counting the results, but standing firm in his trust and his faith in God. This servant has shown an abiding faithfulness in every season, and he can be counted on to carry forward God's word and mission. If someone can make a difference in advancing God's mission, this is the guy. So some will get to see their efforts succeed and they earn a measure of our trust and respect. Others, they'll never ring true to us no matter what they do. Thinking TV evangelists. Above all, experience seems to be the great teacher, though. In the case of the servant in Isaiah, the experience of this servant impressed God and encouraged God to expand the size and scope of the servant's mission. But what can we say about experience when we read about the early encounters of disciples with Jesus? Not a whole lot to experience there. So let's return to John's Gospel again. And we're at this point of Jesus still being within the John the Baptist community. And John is depicted in this account, the Gospel of John, generously lavishing praise on Jesus every time he sees him. Frankly, the gushing is a bit excessive. The writer's effort to set Jesus as this special and unique, apart from John the Baptist, gets poured on a bit too thick here. John's Gospel account has John the Baptist literally falling all over himself to defer to Jesus as the Messiah, the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world, the one on whom the Spirit of God came to rest and remained the Son of God. Okay, Jesus is the one, we get it already. Well, then the story goes on to describe two of John's disciples who are hearing John exclaiming all these things about Jesus, and they choose to follow Jesus. And I mean literally, as in walking behind him. And Jesus senses his adopted shadows and turns on them asking, "What do you want?" It's an interesting question, not "whom do you seek?" Not "do you believe your teacher John?" Not "what are you doing following me? You're creepy." His question, "what do you want?" It really doesn't get an answer. Maybe the disciples were a bit stunned and flustered by getting challenged like that. They ask him in reply, "Where are you staying?" Okay, for me, now that's really creepy. "Where do you live?" So they follow along. They spend the rest of the day with Jesus. They wanted to see if Jesus was the real thing, as John had said. Yes, their teacher John was highly respected, a prophet, a servant of God. But you know, John was a bit out there on the wild side. We have some descriptions of that. So consumed with questions and seeking signs of for validation, they came away convinced amidst this time with Jesus. They believed what was going on, that this was the one. And Andrew, one of the two who had followed Jesus, immediately went off to tell his brother, Simon, "We found the Messiah." And they bring Simon to Jesus. Jesus names Peter, names Simon Cephas, or Peter, more properly. We could just call him Rocky, because that's what it means in Greek. So we see disciples beginning to gather around Jesus even before he leaves the baptizing community. Truth be told, he's going to be stealing a couple of John's disciples. But that's not the point. The curious disciples of John found in the person of Jesus a unique level of wisdom and insight and perspective, a rare depth of sacred understanding and spirituality. They came away convinced that indeed this was the one whom God had sent. And further, this was the one whom they would follow. It was a major life commitment on the part of the disciples, defined and expanded based on just this encounter with the one who promised that his mission would change the world to the kingdom of God. And when the time came, they would depart from the baptizing community and follow Jesus. They saw his faith in God, and they had faith in him. They saw their lives wouldn't be the same. Now, in these cases, you know, the outcome was greater than expected or even imagined. Faithfulness is once again front and center, yielding these profound outcomes for the individuals involved. For the servant in Isaiah and for the disciples following Jesus, their faith commitments lead them into God's unique promise for them, into their calling and mission to serve God's kingdom. So this should remind us that God has blessed each part of the creation with blessings. It's not all that obvious in many instances. Yeah. Fire ants, mosquitoes, love bugs. God's blessings are difficult for us to perceive sometimes. It can seem as impenetrable when we are thinking of people. A body covered in tattoos. The vacant stare of someone who's been abusing drugs. The anxious manner of someone who's poor and seeking assistance. The dirty, ill-fitting clothes of the homeless. Or the blue prison garb of an inmate. Are just a few examples. We might have difficulty recognizing God has given personal gifts and blessings to each one of them. Perhaps awaiting release into new life. What is there is greater than we imagine, and indeed beyond mere visual perception. Faith provides a different lens for seeing, shaping the contours differently so that the perspective of God and kingdom generate a vision of worth and value when our eyes may prefer to look away. Can we see with such vision? And can we then endeavor to release those blessings that God has provided? The other angle to this concerns ourselves. We don't think of ourselves as having blessings that are masked, at least not in those terms. True enough. But the masks that submerge our blessings are simply different. In our maturity, we wear the garments of the past, of what we have already done, of the point in life where we are now. As there is more past behind us than new life ahead of us, we doubt that there is room for more than what we imagine. I read a piece last week about a woman who was born into slavery in 1848, who had never learned how to read. And in 1974, at the age of 116, she decided she would learn how to read. And it likely came in handy because she lived to be 121, 5 more years. The promise of God is greater than you imagine, and the blessings to be released are also beyond our scope of comprehension. In Epiphany, we come to see Jesus, realizing that here indeed is one who is greater than people imagine, and remains greater than we imagine. He calls us into his ministry, not into our own, likely easier designs. Jesus calls his faithful to serve, to sacrifice, and to save in bringing new life. He invites on a journey of feeding and healing, freeing and teaching, bringing justice and incarnating hope, bringing light to turn back the darkness. It's big stuff, even for little people like us. Following Jesus, it's always greater than you imagine. Let us pray. Creator God, you call your servants to faithfulness, not counting success in worldly terms, but esteeming faithfulness in spiritual terms. And as we seek to fulfill our roles in developing your kingdom path, equip us, teach us, and lead us. Open our eyes and ears to receive your greater than imagined promise of blessing. May our service be filled with faithful witness, and may what we do bring you joy in all that we do. Amen.